Study this evening. It's just how great it is to be able to meet again. I mean, here we were, I was thinking we were going to meet in the boardroom, you know, showing up, just setting up. And I am just filled with joy, and I'm just thankful to see all of your faces this evening. It's a refreshing thing. It's a good thing to be in the house of the Lord again. And we're going to be going through the plan is to go through the book of Jonah. And tonight, we're going to do a little overview of Jonah, get some background of Jonah, look at the main themes. And then we will continue to meet every other week. That's the plan at this time. So be in prayer about logistics for Sunday evening. It may be a little chilly in here, but when I think of that, it brings back to my mind, you know, folks in, we were just talking about Russia earlier this day, folks in other places who can't have a building like this, who cannot meet in a place like this, who meet outdoors for church. And I think of that. I think of our brothers in Canada who were meeting for quite a bit of time outside because their church was closed by the authorities. So let's consider that as well. I want to read the scripture for us this evening first before we go to Jonah. And it's from Psalm 130. And I'm reading this because in Jonah's prayer, which we will look at some point as well, it is similar to Psalm 130. So we're going to be in Jonah. We're also going to go to Nahum for a little bit this evening, but I want to read for us Psalm 130, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get right to it. Psalm 130, beginning in verse 1, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Let's pray. O Lord, indeed, out of the depths we cried out to you when we called to you to save our souls. And many times out of the depths we cry out to you, O God, when we are in the midst of trial, tribulation, distress, affliction. And we cry out to you and we ask, O God, hear our voice, that your ears would be attentive to our prayers. Lord, we recognize as we read with the psalmist, if you, Lord, would mark our iniquities, who could stand? And none of us could. It's only by your grace, it's only by mercy, your mercy, that we can call you God, that we can pray to you, O Lord. You're so kind to us. We thank you that you've allowed us to meet together like this evening. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our King. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So as we consider the book of Jonah, several reasons really why I wanted to go with Jonah. Well, I wanted us to go to the Old Testament and to spend some time there and to study in the Old Testament as well. I also wanted to make sure that I'm in the biblical Hebrew on a regular basis. So as well, that was for me, one of the minor prophets, minor in as far as the brevity of the book. But Jonah was, in many ways, we take many things from the book of Jonah as application for our lives. But he was a vessel of mercy and grace. And that's the title of my message this evening. As we just consider mostly background tonight, and if This is a brief message. I'll ask one of the brothers who leads in song to consider a song or two as we will depart here this evening to lead us in. Well, Jonah's unique that it's a narrative, but largely a biographical sketch of Jonah. The only prophetic message in Jonah is in chapter 3 and verse 4. Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Also noteworthy is that Jonah, Obadiah, and Nahum are books devoted to a single foreign nation. Obadiah preached to Edom, while both Nahum and Jonah preached to the Ninevites. If you look at a timeline where Jonah was, he was a prophet who ministered in the days of King Jeroboam II of Israel, who was a wicked king. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 says, "According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher, So that's Jonah was ministering during that time as well. And so we see later on him ministering to Nineveh. So here he was shortly after Elijah and Elisha. Again, Jeroboam, king of the northern kingdom of Israel. 150 years since the death of Solomon. The nation had been divided. 10 of 12 of the tribes of Israel in the north were Judah and Benjamin in the south. And the northern kingdom was encompassed by continual rebellion and idolatry. Jonah, a prophet in the north kingdom, but yet God calls him to go to Nineveh, to the Assyrians, to the non-Israelites. Jonah from the northernmost part of the region. So God calls him to go to Nineveh. We know the story. We're familiar with the account. We're talking in Sunday school. We talk about the narratives. One brother mentioned that, you know, we're prone to say the story. It's really a narrative and it's a count because they're true. What God says is true. Some folks have a problem with Jonah being in a whale for 3 days. Well, people have a problem with the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. So we shouldn't be surprised. So we'll look at that in detail as well when we get there. One theologian suggests that Jonah is a very old man when he received commission to go to Nineveh. So think about that. An older man, God calls him to go to Nineveh to preach to a wicked people. And he's living out his golden years, as it were, or thought so. And then he found himself in some interesting circumstances, to say the least. Well, we want to look at a general outline of the book and notice some themes and theological points. So we're going to read through it, and I'm going to make some observations, make some maybe some rabbit trails. But if we notice some key features in chapter 1, so we're just going to go, we'll look at Jonah. Chapter 1, we'll see the commission first and foremost. Jonah 1:1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me,' says the Lord." So go and preach. That's what he was to do. Go, get up, and preach. Go. A direct command from the Lord. "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So this was a step-by-step process Jonah was going. He was going away from the Lord. He was going on the ship away from the Lord. He was going down under the ship, underneath to the bottom parts of the ship. And so this is a process he's going to, thinking he is going away from the Lord in rebellion to what the Lord said for him to do. And we see real quick in chapter 3, verse 1, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So we see the recommission of Jonah. We see that Jonah disobeyed. Chapter 1, God commanded Jonah to go. Jonah did not. He disobeyed. In chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." And so Jonah arose and went. But the Lord, verse 4, chapter 1, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Notice who sent the great wind. That was the Lord. It wasn't Mother Nature. It wasn't just a circumstance. The Lord hurled a great wind. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laying down and falling asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us go cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah recognizes who God is. Not only the God of Israel, but the God, the one true God who created all things. And he still disobeys God. He recognized, said who he was. In verse 9, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Yet he still did not obey the Lord. We see the sovereignty of God here. God sending a storm. And in verse 15, we'll just continue reading on. Verse 10, "Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord." How so? Because he told them. "So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased.' So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." God sends the storm. God calms the storm. God appoints a fish. And in chapter 2, he causes the fish to hurl up Jonah onto the dry land. Interesting, you think about what that may have looked like. But chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer, and he prays out of the depths, literally. He recognizes God's sovereignty and God's power. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, 'I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And what a prayer that is, and how true that is for us. He has brought us up, our life up from the pit. O Lord my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. And those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. So Jonah in his prayer out of the depths, Jonah in his prayer out of desperation, Jonah in a prayer of repentance, Jonah describing idols as empty vanities, recognizing those who serve other gods, who they are. This is a turn of Jonah's heart. This is repentance, and we see it in his words. And he recognizes the sovereignty of God and salvation. When in doubt, Jonah 2:9, the end of verse 9, remember that verse, salvation is from the Lord. Eugene Merrill says that God uses imperfect people in God's perfect plan, using a disobedient prophet as a channel of His saving grace. So Jonah, God calls Jonah, says, go to Nineveh. Jonah disobeys. God has a plan, and God uses the means necessary to bring Jonah to repentance. Jonah's heart has changed. Jonah's perspective has changed to a point to where he goes and obeys God and goes to Nineveh. And he has his renewed commission. Now, chapter 3, I think it's James Boyce, calls chapter 3 the greatest revival in history. We think of Nineveh, the Ninevites. They were wicked people. But the greatest revival in history. God tells Jonah, go to the city and proclaim. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now I'm going to look a couple books to the right. After Micah is Nahum. This is a description a little bit about Nineveh, chapter 1. In verse 2 through 6, we'll read that, and then a few verses from chapter 3. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. Think of that. Oftentimes we focus on God's love, and we should. For we serve a loving God, but He's also a God of wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is His way, and clouds are the dust beneath His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Let's stop there. Go to chapter 3. Woe to the bloody city. Speaking of Nineveh. Woe to the bloody city. completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will lift up your skirts over your face and show to the nations your nakedness, and to the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw filth on you and make you vile and set you up as a spectacle. And it will come about that all those who see you will shrink away from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I seek comforters for you? So we have a little description of Nineveh down the road. But here God calls Jonah to go to this place, to go to this wicked people. And Jonah says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He goes to proclaim truth to them, and Nineveh repents. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by his decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn away from his wicked way and from his violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I can't help to think when you read about Nineveh, really we think of any nation today, any God-rejecting nation today, that God will judge or is in the process of being judged by God. But there's still the chance for people to repent, to turn back to God. And then we see here Jonah's response to this. So we see Jonah's disobedience to God's call on him to go proclaim to Nineveh. Jonah runs from the Lord, where we realize God is omnipresent. So there really is no running from God. We think that we're running from Him. And many times, you know, before we became Christians, we use the phrase we were running from God. And indeed we were. Before we became Christians, we were not going towards God by any means. We were walking away from Him, right? I use the football analogy, stiff arm. You think of Super Bowl Sunday, whatever, you know, the stiff arm, boom. We were stiff-arming, or thought we were, stiff-arming God. And Jonah, who knew better, and Jonah in his older age, God calls to him and gives him a command to go to this people. And Jonah said, no way. And he went and he fled. He went, if Nineveh was over here, he went over this way and went as far away as he could physically go, on a ship, away from God. But God in His sovereign plan, God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, and He was going to get him there. And so, we see the means that God used. And in the process, the sailors, and every little detail, the sovereignty of God. And then, Jonah repents. Jonah chapter 2, we read his prayer, and we'll get into that in more detail. And then Nineveh repents when Jonah obeys God and goes to it. to Nineveh and preaches there. And then we see chapter 4. Jonah's response to how God dealt with Nineveh. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" So God rebukes Jonah in verse 5 and following. But Jonah was displeased with how God dealt with the Ninevites. And Jonah knows the attributes of God here. He says it. "You're gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness." And God rebukes him. The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant and grew it over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Question mark. The book is done. Leaving on a note like that. Wow. Look at Jonah and how he responded, and how he should have responded, and how God dealt with these wicked people graciously, and they deserve judgment, and Jonah's response to that. And then we consider that and say, how much like Jonah are we prone to be? And we'll see that a little bit more as we go through the book. But what's Jonah all about? Sovereignty of God, divine judgment and retribution, and that God will not tolerate a wicked nation, nor the disobedience of His messengers. Think about that. God will not tolerate a wicked nation. Let's really apply this, because I know we get troubled over our nation. God's not going to tolerate the way things are going, the wickedness in our nation. He will not tolerate it forever. He's going to deal with this nation in a severe way. And then the mercy of God. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. As Jonah recognizes, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this what I said while I was still in my own country?" And how God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And then, I have a note here for Psalm 103. I'll just read that for you. Some of the Psalm 103, you don't need to turn there if you don't want to. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. God responds to repentant people. God responds to those who want Jesus Christ, who want to serve Jesus Christ, who want to bow the knee to Jesus. God responds to the repentant heart, the ones who place their faith, want to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He is drawing to Himself. Jonah is also about Jonah and God's work in his heart and in his life. We see a different Jonah going through this, not saying at the end it's how Jonah, where he should be, but he's not the same Jonah as he was in chapter 1. Sinclair Ferguson explains, when I asked the question, what is Jonah all about? He says, how one man came through painful experience to discover the true character of the God whom he had already served in earlier days of his life. He was to find the doctrine about God, which he had long been familiar, come alive in his experience. So Jonah knew this, but he rebelled. And God showed him what he knew in a way that was painful. So as we consider this, by way of postscript, and then we're done. In the New Testament, Jesus has something to say about Jonah. I'll give you a few verses here. You can just write them down and look at them later, tomorrow, this week. Matthew chapter 12, 38 through 41. Also, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4. And Luke chapter 11, verse 29 through 30. I'll just read a couple of those. We'll get into that, God willing, down the road as well. Matthew chapter 12, read that, 38 and 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from You." And He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be in 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment, and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And then in Luke 11, I'll read that for you as well. 29, "And the crowds were increasing. He began to say, 'This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became as a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation.'" And he says the same, repeats the same thing, except he doesn't talk about the 3 days and three nights. So we ask, what is Jesus speaking of? What did He mean? What is the sign of Jonah? This is something we'll investigate further. When we compare Matthew and Luke, we see the preaching, repentance, and judgment. It stands out. Jonah preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Jonah was an agent of mercy. So was Jesus. And both preached to the Gentiles. And we'll see more on this as we go along.